This week we're looking at how God calls leaders to help others. As we talk about the widows, the orphans, and the poor, we have to realize that somebody's got to step up and lead. Somebody's got to make a difference. Somebody's got to hear the call and rise up and say, "Let it be me, God, let it be me." And so today we're going to talk about how God calls leaders to help others. Now I want to start by recognizing that God sent Christ to us to be the perfect example. And when he did, as we're coming up on the Christmas season, we always sing that song, right? Away in a manger. Let me see if I can hit the right note. Just kidding. If you were here Wednesday night for our vision night, the one complaint was that Brian left my microphone on during the songs and people could hear me sing. And I mean, I was wondering why everybody's just running out the back doors. I thought I said something, but it was my voice, I guess. But we sing Away in a Manger because Christ was born in the most humble of circumstances. He was born in a stall, in a manger where the animals lived, not people. I don't know if you've ever had farm animals, but if you ever go into their stall when you're not expecting people to come there to visit, it's a pretty rough place to be. The smell is not the aroma you want your child to be born into the world smelling, although it can't go anywhere but uphill from there, I guess. But the environment would not have been one that you would have wanted to celebrate and say, "Hey, my child was born in a manger." And I believe God intentionally had Christ born in a manger to let all of us know, everybody in this room, that it doesn't matter what your background is or where you're born or what that was about, that God can rise you up to be the leader that can change the world. My favorite president personally is Abraham Lincoln. And I got to visit his birthplace not too long ago. And as I did, I was amazed at his birthplace. We got a picture of the cabin that he grew up in. One room cabin. Probably the most influential man in the history of America, borderline with George Washington. And this was where he was born. You see, sometimes I think we're looking around going, when's the next leader going to rise up from the educated, from the wealthy, from those that are given all the opportunities to make a difference? And I find that God is just looking at everybody out there saying, "You're the leader, you're the leader, you're the leader, you're the leader. What are you waiting for to step up? What are you waiting for? Are you waiting for someone to call you on the phone and say, 'Hey, we need you'? Are you waiting for someone to come alongside you and spend hours and hours training you?" We're going to look at a guy today named Gideon. And Gideon didn't get any of that training. Gideon's one of my favorite guys in the Bible because he was a raw guy. He was a little bit of a mess. But when God spoke to him, he was obedient and God used him to do greater things than he could ever have done on his own. So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6 in the Old Testament. If you don't have your own Bibles, it's on page 208 of the Burgundy Bible. And you can read along with me. This is a great passage if you got your own Bibles to follow along. There's some really good things to highlight and put some marks in your Bible to remember this story. But this is the call of Gideon. Now, before I read this passage, I want to give you the background of what's going on in the life of Gideon and the Israelites. Gideon was from a people called the Israelites, the Jews, God's chosen people. But the Jews had not been doing a good job of following God. And so God had removed his protection from them, and they had been conquered by the Midianites. The Midianites were a brutal people. They didn't show kindness. They didn't try to give them, the Jews, a chance to have a beneficial life, a good life. Instead, their plan was every time it was harvest time, the Midianites would come in, they would attack the Israelites, they would take all their food, all their wine, all their things of worth, and they would take it back with them and use it for themselves and purposely keep the Israelites poor and hungry so they could never be a threat to them militarily. And so here we pick up this guy named Gideon, and Gideon is hiding to thresh his wheat. He's at a wine press. He's hiding behind the wine press, threshing his wheat so that if something were to happen and he were to be attacked, hopefully he wouldn't be found out. And the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon in this situation and calls him a great hero and calls him to lead. And that's where we'll pick up in verse 11. It says this, "Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Mighty hero, the Lord is with you.' 'Sir,' Gideon replied, 'if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say, the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites.' Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you.' 'But Lord,' Gideon replied, 'how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family.' The Lord said to him, 'I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man.'" Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to speak to us. Lord, I believe that you want to just speak to us and call us to action. Lord, it's a whole lot harder to rise up and make a difference when we know so much depends on whether we do or not. It's easier to hide behind the wine press and just take care of our own needs instead of rise up to try to help others around us. It's easier, Lord, to believe the lies of the devil and think that we'll never be able to accomplish anything instead of hear your voice in our lives that says, "Rise up, O mighty hero." God, I pray today that your Holy Spirit would just fill this room and speak to every heart that's in here, and that you would call us to action, not apathy. That you would call us to victory and not defeat. That you would call us out of ourself and our selfishness and our lives of entertainment, and instead call us to get in the game and make a difference in the lives of youth and teenagers and children and the poor and the widows and the orphan, and that we would jump up and say, "Choose me, God." Thank you, Lord, that even when we're too scared to do that, that we have examples like Gideon, who also was too scared, and yet you saw him for the man that he could be, for the hero he could be. I pray that you help our body today, our church family today, see themselves through your eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you got your listening guys, pull that out. We just got a couple of points because I got a special guest today. I'll tell you about him in a little bit. But the first point is, your childhood need not dictate your future. Your childhood need not dictate your future. For so many people I meet, when I start challenging them and helping them grow, they start telling me of what happened to them when they were younger. They start telling me how they've been told they'll never amount to anything. They'll start telling me about why they can't make a difference. And here's what I want you to know. Your past, your childhood, does not need to dictate your future. God is all about taking somebody who's hiding behind a wine press and raising them up to be a hero and make a difference. In this world today, we're crying for heroes, aren't we? I mean, you watch the movies and there's a new hero out every week. Spider-Man, Batman, Doctor Strange. How is that exciting? I don't know. I'll probably end up seeing it on Netflix when it comes out and find out. But we're begging for heroes. We're trying to find somebody that will rise up. And I'm just going to tell you, don't look to Hollywood. Don't look to those that you think should be the hero. Look inside of yourself. Say, "Okay, God, what do you want me to do?" God starts with someone who will say, "Yes, Lord." And he takes that person and begins to use them to make the difference. And Gideon here is no different. I love this. First, Gideon doesn't see himself as anybody important. Matter of fact, the angel is the only one here that seems to have confidence that Gideon can do anything. What does he say? He says, calls him mighty hero. The Lord is with you. And then Gideon goes on to say, Well, if that's the case, where's God been in all our times of trouble? Have you ever whined to the Lord? You ever belly ached a little bit? Well, God, if you're so good, why am I having so many problems in my life? Well, God, if you're so good, why am I having to go through this broken relationship? God, if you're so good, why am I the one that lost my job and nobody else at the plant? You ever had those moments? Gideon's having those moments right here. He's like, Lord, if you are the God that you say you are, why aren't you delivering my people? See, Gideon's looking for a hero. And God's going, he's sitting right there, Gideon. And then what does Gideon do? Then he makes excuses. Have you ever made excuses when God calls you to do something? God tells you, hey, I want you to step out in faith and go on this mission trip. And you're like, ah, don't have the money. God tells you to step out in faith and start serving and teaching children, maybe even at your home to start with as a family. Oh, Lord, I don't know enough about the Bible. God starts prodding your heart and saying, hey, it's time to get involved a little bit more. We had a guy come through this last week and came to the church and said, you know what, I've been coming for a while, and the Lord just spoke to me and said, it's time for me to get more involved. And he started volunteering in the children's ministry, a college student who just said, you know what, I want to give back what people have given to me. Well, when Gideon says this, Gideon even lists his pedigree or his lack of pedigree. He says, but God, my clan is the least among all clans. In other words, Lord, I didn't come from the right side of the tracks. Maybe you missed that part. I'm not the right kind of guy. I wasn't born into wealth or power or leadership. I'm the least clan among all the clans. And then Gideon goes on to say, matter of fact, God, if you think about it, I'm the least amongst everybody in my clan. So Gideon starts by telling him, I'm the bottom of the barrel, God. Surely you don't mean me. And that's exactly what God means. You see, I believe God gave us Christ being born in the manger and gave us Gideon being born the least of the clan, of the clan of the least of the clans, to show everybody in this room that you can be the hero. That you're not limited by your past. Matter of fact, I find that people that take their past can use it as a testimony to change the world. You're going to hear Jay in just a minute. A man that was born with probably the roughest past I've heard of anybody. And yet now God is using him to speak to tens of thousands of people to give them hope. Because God rose him up as a mighty hero and he said, yes, Lord. Well, with Gideon, the strength comes from this. When God says, go with the strength you have, I am sending you. You see, the strength isn't that you are this supernatural, amazing, over-the-top, great leader. The strength comes from the fact that you're willing to be used by God and God will go with you in the journey. Are there plenty of times you want to get a little scared and fearful? Definitely. Are there plenty of times you think about giving up and you think it would be easier just to not even be a Christian? There's plenty of times I think that. Sometimes I think, I wonder what it would be like just to have like a 9-to-5 job. I wonder, you know, just you punch a clock and you leave and you know what? As a Christian, you don't get to punch a clock. As a Christian, you're called to live for Christ 7 days a week. It's not a one-day-a-week thing on Sundays. This is who we are. This is how God's wired us. Well, I want you to meet Jay. Jay, come on up. Jay is from Kenya. He was a compassion child that was sponsored years ago. And God did a mighty work in his life. And I've asked him to come and share with us. Now, I want to tell you this. Jay came to our house last night. And Jay called me up. Yeah, y'all go ahead and clap for him, girls. Yeah. They're not clapping because they want to hear Jay. They're clapping because he turned the tide on the ultimate frisbee game at 11:30 last night. You see, Jay came, he got here, I guess about 9:30, 8:30, whatever it was last night. When he got here, he's like, oh, man, I'm tired. You know, he's on Atlanta time. I've got to go to bed. He came home. I got him a little something to eat. And I said, well, the girls will be coming home soon because remember we had 10 girls at our house last night. And he said, well, you know, I'm going to head to bed. And they got there just in that time. And at that time, I said, hey, Jay, you want to join us in a game of Ultimate Frisbee? And he's like, I don't know what that is. I said, oh, it's okay. Come join us anyway. So I put him on the other team so I'd have an easy win, just saying. And it worked really well because he stunk, just saying. But I have to give him some kudos because after just one game, he figured it out. And I'm going to admit it in front of everybody. You won the second game and I lost. It was pretty impressive. Yeah. But what was really neat was seeing Jay just jump in with the kids. We had a ball. And so I appreciate that. Let's give it up for Jay as he shares his testimony this morning.
Thank you very much. Is my team here? Is my team here? There it goes. The best team. We won. That's the most important thing. I'm so glad to be here. I was here from yesterday. And yeah, we played and we won. And did I say we won? Yeah, and even this morning, like it's been a good day just be able to speak to God's people and just sharing my testimony. And 2 weeks ago, Steve, his wife, and some other pastors, we were together in Kenya. And that's where I was born. I was born in Kenya. And so they were able to come and see exactly what I'm gonna tell you. And they were able to see and experience that. And when they said I can come over and share, I was like, sure, let's do it. I live in Atlanta, so it was easier for me. It was a very quick flight. But the place that I was born is called Korogosho. That's what we call it. But if you translate that in English, it literally means trash. And so I was born in a place called Trash. And then we moved to a place called Mathare. Now, Mathare is one of the poorest places that we have in the world. And when I say poor, I mean poor. Next week, the mobile experience is going to be coming here. And you'll see some of what I'm talking about. But in the place that I was born, I've been here in the U.S. for like 7 years now. And I know there's poverty in the U.S. I'm not going to ignore that. I know there's poverty in this neighborhood, probably. I'm sure there is. But there's nothing compared to what I'm talking about. Because there's one thing to be poor physically. But again, poverty is a state of the mind. And so what we had was we were poor physically, but we didn't expect that we can ever be anybody. Growing up in a neighborhood that children didn't have any role models growing up. I know most of the kids here, if you ask them what they want to be, they'll probably say doctors, teachers, firefighters, presidents, lawyers, playing sports and winning. There's all that. And it's fun, it's good. But if you ask children in my neighborhood what they want to be, believe it or not, what we wanted to be, actually not even what we wanted to be. In our neighborhood, if a boy was born, they were always expected to be thieves or to be con men. If there was a girl that was born, they were expected to be prostitutes or be married to either of the other gentlemen. But that's the neighborhood that I was born in. Having food here is like, when I came to the U.S., if there's something that was amazed, it was actually in Dallas. They say everything is big in Dallas, even food. It was amazing to see a big plate of food. I could not believe that was mine. I couldn't even finish. And food was something that was not easy to come by. I don't know if you've ever gone without food. I don't know if you've ever gone a day or two. There are people who go even weeks without food. And that was probably the toughest thing for me because I love to eat. And the hardest thing was to go play out and with other children, come home, you're dirty, you're tired, and you're hungry. But then we used to live in very tiny rooms. They were so small, actually it's 10 by 10. And they were so small such that if you stepped into the room, if there was not food, you'd tell even without somebody telling you because the room would be cold. If there is food, the room would be warm. And again, it would be smelling food in the air. And so coming from playing and then stepping into a cold room was usual for me. And it used to make me sad. And that story was not unique to me. In my neighborhood, most of the children would step into cold rooms. They didn't have anything to eat. They didn't have shoes. They didn't even know what we were going to be growing up. But then my mom wanted us to have a decent life. And so what did she do? She tried to do some small businesses. They were definitely not doing well. She even started selling liquor, which is equivalent to moonshine. Definitely, it did not do well. My mom ended up selling drugs just to make sure that we had something. That also did not do well. And what my mom thought for herself was that she was a failure and she could not take care of her children. And she could not live to see us being in poverty. She didn't know what to do. And my mom attempted suicide. She wanted to take her life away so that she doesn't have to see all that we had to go through. But thank God she didn't die. But then we still remained poor. We actually started living with my grandma because my mom was unstable at this point. But then we didn't have anything. And so, like I said, I love to eat. And I started thinking, okay, what do I do? My neighborhood is saying that nothing that can come out of our place, nothing can come out of Mathare. And so we went to the streets of Nairobi. Nairobi is the capital city of Kenya. And so we started begging for food and money, anything that we can get to eat, anything that we can get in our pockets. And so what I'll do is that whenever I would get food or money, I'd go with it back home. There were like 15 other people who were waiting for me in the house. So whatever I would get, we'd go share, and we'd all eat for that night. So I became a breadwinner. And believe it or not, I was just 9 years old. And so when I got that pressure that if I don't get anything for us to eat, I'm going to go and face like 15, 10 people telling them that I don't have anything to eat. I could not take that. And so I joined the other group that is now from begging to stealing. And so our idea was, if you have something and I ask you for it, two choices. You either give it to me or I'll take it by force. That is called stealing. And we did that and started snatching things and grabbing whatever we could get. And now in Kenya, when you're stealing, there are four things that can happen. One, you can be stoned to death. This is what we call the mob justice. And of course, the mob, they do whatever they want to do, especially with thieves, because it had become so bad that people were stealing and stabbing people. And so they wanted to deal with us once and for all. And so they would either stone you, they would put a tie around your head and burn you. The cops had an order of shoot to kill. And the easiest of them all was to be arrested. And so one time I took something and I was not lucky enough. I was arrested and I found myself in prison at the age of 9. That's probably my darkest moment. In there, I met other children who've been in and out, stealing, and prison was their life. But it was so pathetic in there, I didn't want to spend even a minute there. But I didn't know how to get out, because two ways that you could get out of that was you either bribe your way out, or if you knew somebody who knows somebody, and that way you can get out. I didn't have either of the two. And so I looked around, and I saw the end of my life. Because I didn't know what to do. And so what happens in Kenya is that we have true freedom of worship. And what I mean by that is that you are allowed to preach from wherever. In the streets, in the public transport, they preach everywhere. And so when I was in my darkest moment, and I didn't know where to go, I remembered I had a preacher saying somewhere that there's a God. Even though I was not a believer, I knelt down right there in prison and I prayed to that God. And I asked him, God, if you are there and if you exist, two things, take me out of this prison. But the second thing, take me out of poverty. Reason being, getting out of prison was step one. But if I don't get out of poverty, chances are I'll go steal and probably die or go back to prison. And that's what I didn't want. My brother was stealing in the streets, and one time he was being stoned almost to death. We actually saw that on TV. And so I didn't want that life. So God came through and I got out of prison and I went back home. But then I started thinking, okay, what do I do? Do I join the young people and go back to the streets and start doing drugs all over again? Or what do I do? But then God had heard my cry. And the second thing that happened was not like I got rich or something like that, but God brought a ministry, and that ministry is Compassion International. And so how Compassion works is that They don't like to play hero. So if you go to the poor of the poorest, you're not going to have a big banner saying Compassion International, because they don't want you to think that it's Compassion is doing that. So what they do is that they work with the local church, and that church becomes a light in that community. So in the community that I was born, that I was staying at, there was a church that was connected to Compassion. And that's how I got enrolled into the program of Compassion. And we would go there every Saturday. Every Saturday we go eat, play, do all that. But then one thing was lacking is that when you join the program, you don't have a sponsor immediately. So they make a packet like the one that I have of Precious from Philippines. And this packet represents Precious wherever she is. Compassion, they don't do more than one packet. This packet is the only one for this beautiful girl. And so they did a packet for me. And the packet would go around the country looking for somebody to sponsor me. So here is what happened for me. Other children would be sponsored right, left, but me. We started asking ourselves, am I not cute enough? Are the other children more cute than I am? Are they handsome than I am? Or why am I not being sponsored? I remember we used to cross our fingers when they would call out names, because they used to call us in one room. By the end of the day on Saturday, they would be saying, so-and-so, so-and-so, you have a sponsor. So for me, for over a year, I waited and waited. If you go to the Compassion table, the ones that you're going to be seeing with a tag called Priority, that means that kid has been waiting. And so I waited. And I started questioning myself, what's wrong? But then one day, my name was called. And a family from California, they sponsored me. And it's like they say to me, welcome to our family and welcome to the family of God. And I can tell you over and over what we got from Compassion, which is so many things, because I was there for years. But I'm going to tell you three things that coming out of the program that really helped me, things that really changed who I am, and nobody can take away from me. One, Compassion gave me education. So they were able to pay through tuition. In Kenya, for you to go to school, you need a school uniform, you need shoes, you need textbooks. Compassion took care of that. I didn't have to worry about that. Actually, the kids who used to be sponsored through Compassion used to be the smartest in school, because you could always see us with new school uniform, new shoes and all that. So even English is not a first language in Kenya. So I even had to go to school for me to be able to communicate right now. The second thing that Compassion gave me was love. When you sponsor this child, it's an actual child. And so you get to write to them back and forth. You can even go and visit them wherever they are. And so when my sponsor was sponsoring me, they started writing back and forth. And for the first time I heard the words, I love you, was from my sponsor. There was so much going on in my community, we didn't have time to tell each other that we love each other until my sponsor did. And he gave me love that I needed to hear. The third and the most important thing that Compassion do, the most important thing that they give us, is that they give us the Word of God. Let me tell you, Compassion introduced each and every child to God. And their model is rescuing children from poverty in Jesus' name. That Jesus' name has to be there. And the reason being, if we don't do it in Jesus' name, in whose name are we going to do it in? Let me tell you, there's so many gifts you can give somebody. I love gifts, like I told the church this morning. If you have any gifts you want to give me, come on, bring them on. I'll take them. I'll take any gift. But let me tell you, there's no better gift than giving somebody Jesus. And I know we are in the U.S., we probably have churches all over the corner. There are some countries who don't have that opportunity. And to them, Jesus is the best gift that you can give them. Because when friends are not there, when your family is not there, Jesus will always be there. And so these poor people, of course they need clothes. Of course they need shoes. Of course they need all this stuff. But the best gift that you can give them is to introduce them to the God of the giver. And his name is Jesus. And that's the best gift that I ever received. And so when I was in Kenya, I was trying to look for friends that I grew up with. When I was growing up, I had some friends. And not all of them got an opportunity to be part of Compassion. And so I was asking, so why is so-and-so? Where is my friend who we grew up together? And most of them, they are either dead or they are in prison. And so to me, sponsorship changed and saved my life. If Compassion didn't come through, I'll probably be one of the statistics, either dead or in prison. But let me tell you, this simple act, and I know it takes sacrifice. It's only $38 a month. I know it takes sacrifice, but it's more than just money. It's more than you writing a check. It's like being a missionary while you're still in your own home. So when you travel out there for missions, you go to change lives. Compassion is giving us an opportunity to change lives while you're still in your own house. So this is an opportunity to change lives, just like my life was changed. Right now, I am married. I've been married for 3 years. We're expecting a baby sometime next year. And these are stuff that I never expected that can happen to me. But because of this opportunity, I have those opportunities. And you can do that to another child. I'm not in this packet anymore, but many other children are, and they need you. So step in and let's save children. And thank you. God bless you.
Powerful story, huh? Here's what I'd say to us. Man, God wants to change this world. One person at a time, one life at a time, one Gideon at a time, one Jay at a time, one Steve at a time. God wants to make that difference. And we can be a part of that. The second point on your listening guide is that we have a chance to develop global leaders from Cookeville. Just what Jay was saying. I have people say to me all the time, we can't go overseas. I can't get enough time off work. All the different reasons that we have. But all of us can make a difference from Cookeville, Tennessee. When I think about raising up leaders around the world, what better way to do it than those that are already there? Jay didn't have to go to school to learn Swahili. He grew up knowing Swahili because it was spoken in his family. And so Jay has the opportunity to minister to people that are there. Now, what he's doing, he's giving back, and he's trying to minister to African musicians that have moved to America and trying to get them to use their gifts and talents to give back to help their nation in Kenya and to help get the word out as well. He's a multiplier. He speaks to thousands, tens of thousands every year. And that's the kind of thing God can do to all of us, for all of us. Maybe it's not the speaking, but all of us can be that hero to somebody because everybody's a leader for somebody. But we've got to be willing to let God speak to us. Now, what I want to do, anybody ever play T-ball? Anybody, let's see a show of hands. Come on, don't be embarrassed. If you played, it's a great sport, right? Okay? What I love about T-ball is for the little kids, and they give you a tee, and they literally set the ball on top of the tee for the little kids to come up to make it easier than hit than to have a pitcher throw it to swing, right? And the goal is to set these kids up for a win. The goal is so that every child can hit the ball and everybody can get that, every child can get that feeling of running the bases and that excitement, right? So the goal is you set the tee up to set everyone up for a win. Well, that's what we want to do for you today. We want to set you up for a win. We want to give you an opportunity to make a difference in the world from Cookeville, Tennessee. We're partnering with Compassion International to do that today. And then next week, we're bringing in the Compassion Experience. What Jay didn't tell you is his story is one of the stories that will be on the trucks. They'll bring in three semis, park them next to each other, and basically turn it into a mobile experience where you get headphones and you listen to the sights and the sounds of the nations that the child grew up in. You walk into an exact replica of their home that they lived in. You learn their stories and their family, and you get to take your kids through this. Listen, parents, for all of us who have kids that haven't been out of the United States, that may have not seen poverty, as this experience will show them, it will be one of the greatest things you can do with them, is to walk them through that together. For those that may never get to go to a developing nation, this is a great experience for you to go and learn and be a part of and hear the story firsthand. And then we want to set you up for win because we want you to be able to do what God calls us to do. Turn to Matthew. It's our last passage, Matthew 25, 31. Page 824 of the Burgundy Bible in the New Testament. This is towards the end of Jesus' teachings, and he's really laying it out clearly what it means to be a follower of Christ. And he gives us this story, and the story is you and I, our story. And the story is at the end of the day when we come before the Lord on Judgment Day, and the Lord's asking us, what did we do with our lives? And he puts it out pretty clear here, starting in verse 31. He says, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory, that's talking about when Jesus returns, and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me nothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Then the king will turn to those on the left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. Then they will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick and in prison and not help you? And he will answer, I tell you the truth. When you refuse to help the least of my brothers and sisters, you are refusing to help me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. This is what we get to partner with in Compassion International. Thirsty, and you get to let them drink living water through Jesus Christ. Stranger, taken in. Naked, clothed, sick. Jay didn't even talk about the fact that Compassion, with that $38, they actually stretched that to cover the medical needs of the child as well. Can you imagine that? You can feed, clothe, provide medical benefits, and education for $38 a month. If we want to do that for a child in America, we're talking hundreds, if not over $1,000 a month. Trust me, I got six, I can tell you. Right? And for $38 a month, we're able to do that. Changes for Jay that came as God rescued him from prison, as God called him out, as he gave him a new life. Now we're getting to benefit from that as well, aren't we? As we're getting to hear hope that we've never even experienced, perhaps. Hope to go from a place so far from hope to be in a place of testifying before thousands of a God who is the hope giver. Well, I want to challenge you today that you'd step up and be obedient to whatever the Lord tells you. Last week, I challenged you to pray and go home and pray about it. This week, I'm just challenging you to be obedient to what he says. Now, I got three options on your sheet there for decisions today. The first one, people were asking me about. They didn't understand when I sent it to them for the sermon outline. It says, God is leading me to not sponsor a child. That sounds like bad English, instead of saying God is not leading me to sponsor a child. But this is exactly what I wanted to say. Is God leading you today to not sponsor a child? Maybe you're already sponsoring children. Maybe you're already doing a lot to serve the poor and the widow and the orphan in our own community. And so because of that, maybe you're tapped out. Maybe you're partnered with another Christian ministry and you're serving and you're giving unto it. And so because of that, the Lord's saying, no, don't do this. Keep your focus. But if God is not telling you not to sponsor a kid, then I would say to you through this passage that we just read, He is telling you to either A, sponsor a kid today, or B, get involved somewhere where you're clothing the naked, feeding the hungry, visiting those in prison, and making a difference. And I would just say to you today, after being to Kenya myself and seeing Compassion at Work, I don't know of anybody doing it any better on the front lines. The last one is God is leading me to give my life to Him today. Here's what you need to know. God wants you to be His child before anything else. Before you ever come to church, before you drop a dime in the plate, before you start helping other people, God first wants to rescue you. In Revelation, He's talking to one of the churches and He says, you think that you're doing well, but really you're poor, you're naked, and you're wretched. Poverty is not just financial. Poverty is a spiritual situation. When we choose to reject God, our soul dries up. And we are empty on the inside. We see it all the time in the papers, in the movies, don't we? All the time in the headlines. Another pop star, another celebrity, another somebody that looks like they've got everything. Taking their own life, overdosing in drugs, getting a divorce. All that, because it looks like they have everything that the world has to offer, and they do, but they don't have Christ inside their heart, and so therefore they have nothing of purpose to understand even why they're there, and they search for it in all other areas. Anybody else ever been there before? I have. And it was in that day that God spoke to my heart and said, today is the day, Steve, to give up your life living for yourself and start following me. And that day I knelt and I prayed and I gave my life to Jesus, just like Jay was saying. And it transformed me forevermore. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me. Some of you here today, and you've been in church, you know about God. You may even believe in God, but do you know Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Are you willing today to give up your own leadership of your life? And as the song said earlier, surrender and say, God, you're first, not me. If God is speaking to your heart to do that this morning, I want to lead you in a prayer. It's a prayer of commitment. It's your way to say to God from your heart, God, I want you to be number one. If God is speaking to your heart about that now, I invite you to pray this prayer to the Lord, to yourself, following after me. Dear God, I want you to be number one. Lord, I don't want to do it on my own anymore. I surrender my life to you. Please forgive me for the junk of my past. I ask now that Jesus would wash away all my sins, and I will give you my life forevermore. Amen.